What covenant is Old Testament, Genesis, other than Genesis, Genesis, by the way, just a short passage of scripture that passes for our lesson tonight. And the covenant was made, we had to be with you. The middle of the work week, but it was good past the middle of our meeting. And I just really enjoyed it with all of you, getting to know most of you that I've not ever met before. And it's just been a real pleasure. E.R. and Diane have created a royal home of our family tonight. Among a number of people who, in public places, will sometimes say, I hope you have a brush that I noticed colors. People at cash registers will say, I hope you have a brush that I hear that more than I used to hear. But, and the, I used to tell, well, I thank you, I'm thanking you. But it's usual, there's a difference, we understand, but between having a blessed day and having just a good day, or a blessed day and hope you have good luck. There are differences between all of that. I want to call your attention to the 30th chapter of Genesis, and just to put it in context briefly. Jacob has run from his twin brother Esau. He has stolen the blessing from Esau with the help of his mother. And Esau was going to kill him. And so his mother concocted the idea, well, he needs to get away from here, and we don't need for him to find a wife among these people. We need to be among our own people and take neighbors. So Isaac, of course, found out through Rebecca that this is a matter where he needs to go away and find a wife. So actually, to get away from his brother, who was going to kill his brother. Chapter 28 of Genesis, we find that he goes to a place called Luz, at the beginning of the vessel. He sees a vision of a ring really night, and he sees a ladder ascending from heaven to earth, and angels are descending and ascending on that ladder. And God gives him the three promises again in chapter 28. In chapter 29 of Genesis, he arrives in Satan Abram, and he meets Rachel and falls in love with Rachel. In fact, it brings to work 7 years for Laban in order to have Rachel. On the night he was to be given Rachel, he was cursed. And just as he had deceived his father with the help of his mother and really deceived his brother, he would be deceived for a number of years. And so what we find is that Leah was given instead. Next morning he found that out. And Laban said, it's not right for us to get the number before the oath. So you work another, well, you go this week and then I'll give you Rachel, but you need to work another 7 years. And he does. And so in chapters 29 and 30, we have the first of Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. In chapter 30, that's 29. In chapter 30, we have Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Dinah, and Joseph born. And it's at that time that we have this little passage that I want to call your attention to in verse 25. It came to pass when Rachel had born Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. That is a son, a daughter, and now I've worked for you for a long time. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go. For thou knowest my service wherewith I have served thee. You know I've been a faithful servant to you. And Laban said to him, if now I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have divined, or some translations say, learned, or perceived, that Jehovah hath blessed me for thy sake. Jehovah hath blessed me for your sake. God has favored me in a way because you have been in our country. Now, I want to take us all the way back just for a moment to the 12th chapter of Genesis. We know that if you were a Bible student, recognize that the first 11 chapters of Genesis deal with the development of the same promise that is dealt with the human race. There's just three or four major events. There's the creation story, 1 and 2, and 1, 10, and 3. Cain and Abel in 4, the genealogies of Cain in 4. Then the genealogies of Adam and Seth in 5. 6, 7, and 8, the flood, just as though after the flood. And then the power of Satan in 11. And so all of that is pushing toward the development of Abraham's family. The same promise, or the promise of the Messiah, you might remember, was begun in Genesis 3:15, after the first sin. And God said to the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between God's seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And in the progress of time, that seed promise would be developed not through Cain, but through Seth, as Genesis 5 in the genealogy shows. And then we have Noah in 6, 7, and 8. Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but the seed promise would continue on through Shem. And that's made evident in chapter 11. But in chapter, at the end of 11, the beginning of 12, Abel comes onto the scene, one of the sons of Terah. And God calls Abel from, we're looking at about from Ur of the Chaldees, or in the southern part of Mesopotamia, and then he says, I want you to go to the land that I will show you. So he goes up toward Haran, his father Terah dies, and he comes entire to the southwestern direction in the land of Canaan. And it's at that point in chapter 12, now let's pick it up, in verse 1, Joel said to Abel, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And each of those people, I make the point that you will need to remember 3 promises. The nation that will come from Abraham was the nation of Israel. And in the second promise, in verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, and many persons thee will I curse. And in these shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's the spiritual, the seed promise. That's Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7, unto thy seed will I give this land. That will be the land of Canaan. And quite frankly, the rest of the Bible story involves the development of those 3 promises. The nation, the family of Abraham would become a nation in the land of Egypt, as Exodus 20 shows. They would inherit the land in Joshua's 21st chapter. God had promised that they would have that land, and they had it by that time. And then the seed promise is developed with Jesus Christ, of course, when he comes into the world. But I want you to notice, while those are the major themes that run through, there is a small statement that connects to what we read at the outset of our lesson. I want you to notice again in Genesis 12, verse 2. I will make you to a great nation, I will bless thee, make thy name great, and be thou a blessing. I'm not so certain if this is a command. You need to be a blessing as much as it is you will be a blessing. Because that's exactly what happens when we think about what happens in the story concerning Abraham, and then his son Isaac, and his son Jacob, as we read. Abraham and the patriarchs were to be a blessing, primarily evident in the Old Testament of material, physical favors. And the Hebrew word baruch meant simply means the bestowal of good. And it could be whether it's material or spiritual, that just means it's a good thing that will come your way. But we see this in so many ways. While the main promises concern the fact that Abraham's family would become a great nation, they would inherit the land, and through them, Jesus would come. That's the main point. But we have these little side points. You will be a blessing. Well, I want to develop real briefly how we can see that happens. In Genesis 18, Isaac has not been born with Abraham yet, but there have been promises that a child would be born. In chapter 18, there are 3 men who visit with Abraham and Sarah, and they tell Sarah, or actually remember, that this time next year Sarah will have a son. She laughs about it, and then they, of course, challenge her on that. Well, then in verses 16 through 21, But one of the angels said, I better not hide from Abraham, knowing the kind of quality of character he is. I'm not going to hide from him what I'm about to do to the cities of the plain, to Sodom and Gomorrah, Adonis and Zeboah. So he says, you know, what is this cry of their wickedness has come up to me? And so then in verses 22 through the end of the chapter, Abraham begins to praise God, to bargain with God. God, it's not right for the God of all the earth who is righteous to condemn, to overthrow the wicked, the righteous with wicked. That's not like you. It's pretty dangerous if there are 50 souls that are righteous when you say it, when you bear it. What about 25? Yes. 40? Yes. 30? Yes. 20? Yes. 10? Yes. And evidently, Abraham knew the quality of the lives of those people in the Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't go any lower than that. But it was for Abraham's pleading with God that in chapter 19 of Genesis, that two of the three angels go into the city of Sodom and tell what's going to happen. God is going to destroy this place. You need to get out. Now, again, those are inklings of how we see that the family of Abraham would be a blessing. God, Abraham was a blessing to Lot in the sparing of his life for his ability to actually pray to the Lord. And later on in chapter 20 and 21, chapters 20 and 21, we have a case where Abraham is the one that listed. And Sarah's wife, I mean, Abraham's wife Sarah, is taken. And we find that Abimelech is there, and there's a little problem over there. But Abraham is lost. And Sarah is taken, but he says in verse 7, restore the man's wife, God tells Abimelech this, for he is a prophet, he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. The very fact that Abraham was to be a blessing to these people, he had a relation with God whereby he could ask special favors that would be granted, which we see all of that. In chapter 21, Isaac is born, but then toward the end of the chapter, Abimelech and Phicol, the captain of his host, want to make a covenant with Abraham. Now, this is a significant thing. It's oftentimes passed over when people are studying Genesis. But they, you know, as water is so significant, you know, if someone took your well from you, that could mean death. You didn't have any more water. And so Abimelech and Phicol recognize that Abraham is a special character. He has all this money. He's been developing his family. He has all kinds of gold and silver and camels and oxen and matches and so on. He's got all these goods. We better make a covenant with him concerning this well. And so Beer Sheba was where there was the well of the seven. Seven animals were offered. And also the well known as the well of the goat. There's a similarity between Beer Sheba and Beer Sheba. Similarity and the two kind of come together. The point I'm making is, here are worldly state leaders, you might say, who recognize it is wise for us to make a covenant with Abraham. It's wise for us because he has been favored in a very special way. We see that there. And then, of course, the passage that we read at the offset, when Laban says, I perceive that God has blessed me for your sake. I have been blessed or favored because of you. There's another passage along these lines. In chapter 39, we have now Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has his 12 sons. And of course, Joseph is the one who was hated by his brothers, sold to a man of Ishmaelites in Egypt. But he rises to power here. In 39, I want to read several verses now. And if you'll just notice, about five times in the first paragraph, chapter 39, 1 through 6, no fewer than five times, there is something stated about God was with Joseph. God made things for the children of God. Notice in verse 2. Jehovah was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And the master saw that Jehovah was with him, and that Jehovah made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now, before we read the rest of it, I am not persuaded that this was any kind of miraculous deliverance here, but it may be one. I believe that based on other passages here and any of the concerning his dealings with his brother and his suggestion to Pharaoh, that Joseph had a complaining bad hero was killed. I'm not necessarily persuaded that this was some kind of special miraculous blessing, but Joseph was able to take those things that were at his disposal and manage them extremely wisely to the point that Potiphar understood God's got to be with him. So that's what saved in these verses. In verse 4, Joseph found favor in his sight, as part of his sight, and he ministered to him and made him overseer over his house, as part of made him Joseph overseer over his house, and all that he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house, and of all that he had, that Jehovah blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And he kept that. Very similar to what Laban said, I perceive that God has blessed me for your sake. Now down in Egypt, Potiphar says, I perceive that God has blessed me for Joseph's sake. And then in verse 5, 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not all that was his, or all that was with him, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was trembling and well favored, and that leads to his being right about him, and he seems to be the right part of his life. What I'm making from all of this is that, again, that there was a special blessing seen with Joseph as he was among Potiphar's house. We advance all the way to the New Testament, and we now understand that the greatest good, the greatest blessing or favor bestowed on mankind was Jesus. Peter gave about the shortest biography of the Lord's life in Acts 10:38 at Cornelius' house when he said how the Lord, or how God was with him, how he met with the Holy Spirit, how Jesus went about doing good, healing all the oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He went about doing good. I suppose we've seen Jesus, and we've been in his presence, and he's been talking to some disciples. Everything Jesus said was calculated to help them draw nearer to him, to have faith in him, to know who he was, to warn them of false teachings, to warn them of false people, his teachers. And everything is designed to do good. Now, he did heal people, but he didn't heal everybody. The purpose of his healing was simply to verify that what he said was true, John 20:30-31. But Jesus' primary mission was to seek and to save those that were lost, who mainly were sin. And he came not to be ministered to, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many, Matthew 20:28. So all of those ideas are packed into the life of Jesus, how he went about doing good. The greatest blessing for the earth was Jesus Christ, and still is. Now, I want us to take that little idea from Genesis 12, in verse 2, where it says, those that bless thee are the blessed, and in thee thy people all the nations of the earth, and thou shalt be a blessing. Be thou a blessing. I want to think about that. You see it in a very material way as the book of Genesis begins to unfold. But there are tremendous applications, I think, for us when we consider this idea. Let's define the word first. In the Old Testament, the word generally denotes the bestowal of good, usually conceived of as material, often contrasted as a blessing with the curse, and sometimes used of a formula of words which constitute a blessing. Favors bestowed. If you just think the word blessing means some good that has been bestowed, and you'll have the idea of a blessing. In the New Testament, your genus, or if you grow that word down, you've got good work, basically what the word means. And it denotes both the spiritual good, well found in the gospel in these passages, verses in Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He has spiritual blessings brought by the gospel, and sometimes material blessings are often included. The idea of a gift that's given in the Bible dictionary. So be thou a blessing. How can I be a gift? How can I be a favor bestowed for other people? Abraham was. God knows. And be thou a blessing. You will be a blessing to others. And I think there are a lot of ways that we can do that. To be a blessing, first of all, to anyone, it means that we cannot be selfish, we cannot be self-centered, self-seeking, and self-absorbed. If I am going to be a favor or help to somebody else, I need to begin to eliminate me from the center of my world. The center of my world should be serving God. What can I do to help somebody else? What I'm going to do right, but in doing right, I'm going to be helping somebody else. I'm going to be a favor to other people. And the reason that that has to be is because the concern has to be for everyone else. I don't know a better passage to illustrate this point than the second chapter of Philippians. And in this passage, you will turn with me to Philippians 2. In this passage, it's interesting that when he gives, first of all, instructions concerning unity and concern for each other, rather than rivalry and selfish ambition, then he uses Jesus Christ as really the model, the paradigm, as the one who gives us the proper example to follow in our concern with other people. I want to read several verses. Beginning with verse 1. It says, therefore, any exhortation in Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any tender mercies and compassion, make full my joy that to be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting others better than himself. Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Then would you think that one word that would describe what Paul is saying here is do not be selfish. Selflessness is the idea. Doing nothing through action, one translation says selfish ambition. Do you know people like that? That their whole MO seems to be, what can I do to get me on top of everybody else? What can I do to make me look good and others look bad? And that idea is just the opposite of what Paul is here talking about. And then he says, the rest of the paragraph is 5 to 11, he really says, all right, now, to give you your instructions, I want you to make full of joy, to be of the same mind, same spirit, do nothing through passion or vain glory, but in loneliness of heart, each counting others better than himself. How can I help others? Well, how can I do that? Is there an example that I can follow? Yes. Verse 5. Have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being of equality with God a thing to grasp, that he emptied himself. Taking the form of man, he found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, and gave him the death of the cross. Now here's the thing. Here is Jesus Christ with God, equality with God, but found not being of the equality of God rather, and so he emptied himself, not as God would, but by taking on a visual world, coming to earth, being found in fashion as a man, and humbled himself on that. So he condescended, if you please, came from heaven to earth in order to do us good. And so Paul says, you have the kind of mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. Well, what did Christ do? He left everything we had in heaven with God and came to earth for our good. That's speaking about the other person. And you have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. If we can say, and it's difficult to do for some people, I mean, it's difficult to do when we consider the attitude of others, that whatever I do, whatever my attitude should be, whatever I calculate to do or to say should be in the other person's best interest. That then, for me to be a blessing to someone, that's what I'm going to do. Well, that corresponds with the life of Jesus, to be just like what he is. And to be a blessing, a person cannot be unconcerned about his or her influence. All of us, each one of us, has great influence. You remember a basketball player from Auburn, Charles Barkley. And, Barkley was very professional for basketball players. But they were getting into trouble, came. He said, "I'm no role model." He made that comment, "I'm no role model." Well, it is a role model. Regardless whether you want to be or not, you have influence. The Bill Hall, some of you probably know Bill, maybe all of you know, was telling several about the fact that he was in a meeting one time, and he was sitting on the front row, and there was a little fellow who was sitting close by him. I was 7 or 8 years old. And the little fellow was trying to cross his legs like that, cross his legs. Of course, his legs would probably reach to the floor, but he still tried to cross his legs. The mother said, "Why are you trying to cross his legs?" "Well, I'll cross his legs. I lived in Athens with some older people when I was in my early 20s. And sometimes I'd have some old sweats that I'd wear. And I had some baseball that I'd go out running occasionally. And this little fellow, about 3 or 4 years old, went to his grandmother, and they were looking around, trying to get him some, play clothes. And she picked out something, "I don't want that." And picked out something, "I don't want that." He said, "Well, that's not the color of those. Here I am just going about my business, and little people are watching. Well, that's not the color of those though. We all have influence. And to be a blessing, the influence that we have needs to be wielded to draw people to the right side, to draw people to the Lord. Not when we talked about this the other night in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, that we don't do anything that would lead a person to stand in any way. And it doesn't matter what it is. Always think. Never have the attitude, my friend. Never have the attitude, "Well, I'm an old person and I can do what I want to do." That's not the attitude of a person. If I'm going to be a blessing to somebody else and be a true Christian, I'm not only concerned with my own conscience, but I'm concerned about violating the conscience of somebody else. So I've got to be concerned about that. The passage we have quoted, you can probably quote yourself. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." Salt preserves. Now, we think salt makes food palatable, and that's true. But in the ancient world, salt was more used for preservation of meat. Packing hams, not hams, but packing meat with salt was preserved. And that's more of the idea. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, its ability to be salt and to preserve. Henceforth, it is good for nothing to be cast out and gone under the table for men. Salt usually attracts or deals with things by contact and internal. Then Jesus changes the message. He says, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, even if it's light around it, put it under the bushel, but on the stand, so it gives light to all that are in the house." It is light working an external way. So by contact and internally, by externally, he said, "Even so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorifying your Father who is in heaven. You know, you can't, there's no way to estimate the kind of value and the blessing that you can be, even for generations that are yet unborn, by what you're doing right now. And the kind of life you're living right now. I've told several people, and I don't know if I told you here in the early lesson, but when I was young in life, I was probably 9 or 10 years old, and there was an old man in Birmingham, he was old then, and he was kind of a caretaker for the building where we worked, the church building. He would prepare the Lord's Supper, he would cut the grass, he did a number of other things. But on one occasion, he was getting older, and a young man came by, and while he was mowing the grass, the young man offered to help. And then one of these bigger farm boys, the real deal, were big enough, and the young man got it, and he twisted the ground, and old brother Carter didn't see it. And he cut off about half of his foot. So he was pretty much disabled, and it was very difficult for him to walk, but he could still go around something. And I remember my dad telling Brother Carter, when I was younger, when dad reminded me of the story several times. But he said, Dad told me, Brother Carter, I know it's hard for you to get around. Brother Carter, you have 3 sets of benches. Brother Carter would be right there on the front row in the middle section of benches. I could see him. There I am, 65 years old, and that happened when I was about 8 or 9, and I could still see him in my mind's eye. And Dad said, Brother Carter, we know it's hard for you to get around, but we just want you to know that we appreciate you being here. Example. He said, well, yes, I can't do more work. Now, I'm old, but at least I can let people know who the side I'm on. That was 45 years ago. And I'm telling you now about an example that's not something big. Sometimes, you know, I like to go sniff or a little short boat. And I said, well, I've got to do your ass preach. Or I got to do something else. What if you don't have to preach? Well, when I see people like that, I'm thinking about a person who was a lady who did not know that she had cancer. She was sick for a while, and then it developed in the liver. And I held a meeting in the congregation where she was, and she told me, she said, so if you see me get up and walk to the back, don't think anything of it. She said, I'm just in enough pain and got to have some relief. And took the tape to get up and go to the back and just kind of walk. And the inside of the wall or the back of the building just to try to get relief. She was there. Those things stick with me. And I think they stick with any thinking person. To hear somebody that the Lord and the church and God's people mean so much to, they're not going to let anything get in the way. And that kind of influences me when they're coming along. And when you have that kind of influence, and you invite yourself into the lives of people, and you want to help people, you are a blessing to people. You're a blessing through your influence. And of course, these people that we're talking about are seeking the kingdom first. It's not an afterthought. It's not, well, if I don't have anything better to do on Wednesday night or other services, don't have anything better than I do on Sunday night, or don't want people to think too badly about me. No. Seek ye first God's kingdom and his righteousness and all these things, these other matters will be added to you. That's true. And we become a favor, a blessing to the church, a blessing to the Lord, a blessing to our community, a blessing to our friends. A blessing to everyone when we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. That just means his right ways. When I know what the right ways of the Lord are as revealed in his word, and I'm going to seek those first. Whether it means being fair with people, a kind word here, a reproof there, whatever the Lord wants me to do is right, a message to the guy, I'm going to do it. That is seeking first his righteousness. And then things that pertain to his kingdom. And I want to look at 3 areas real briefly. All of us can be a blessing to others, first of all, in our family. If as a parent or a grandparent, If I discipline my children, if I say, look, son or grandson, whoever, look, this is not what we need to do. This is the right thing to do, and I expect you to do it. You raise the bar, and say, look, you can't do this, and I expect this out of you. Regardless of what the child or the grandchildren think right now, we are being a blessing to them. In my mind's eye, again, I can't help but think about myself for a little while between my grandmother and granddaddy when we were all coming up. I remember I wanted to talk to my granddaddy, who was my favorite grandparent, Papa. And I was sitting next to him, and I started talking, chatting with him about something. And he just punched me a little bit, and put him down, and pointed up. He didn't say a word. What happened was the starting services had just gotten up. I can tell you that because it's just like a drill meets with the heart. What's my granddaddy? I thought he loved me. He thinks it's down to touch. Time to start. All he did was just do this and point. And I got the message. I got the message. When we discipline our children, we are a favoring them. We're being a blessing to them. When we are as husbands, we love our wives even as our own bodies. No man ever painted his own flesh, but nourish it. That is, provides for. And cherish it. Holds it high in high esteem. We do that with a blessing to our wives. And when our wives see that they reverence their husbands, love their husbands, and keep a well-managed home, they're being a blessing to the husband, a blessing to the family. You know, Paul said in 1 Timothy 5, about verse 14, I live that the younger women marry their children, and guide the household, manage their minds. I was sitting there kidding about this the other day. That's an interesting little Greek word there. Rule or manage the house there. It comes from a Greek word. It's a compound word. Oikos, despoteo. Oikos is house. Do you see? Despoteo. Despot of the house. Now, don't go home and say, oh, well, you know what you were. You're a tyrant now. She's the despot, she's the leader, she's the manager, she takes care, she's overseeing the affairs of the house. And the wife does that for the husband and the children. No wonder the children always want to come back to her mom. And be with mama, because mama means so much to them. And mama is such an integral part of the home. She's a blessing to the home. And when children come up, and when they are taught to appreciate the parents and love the parents, and we get older, and then in the family, when parents cannot provide as much or do as much for themselves, and the children rise up and honor their parents, prepare the children to become a blessing to the parents. This is exactly what the Lord wants. The Lord's way, and it's how all of us can be a blessing in the family. And then with God, we can be a blessing. If you take everything that the New Testament says about how we should work heartily as unto the Lord, not as unto men, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fear the Lord, Colossians 3, that means that, you know, I'm not just looking at my watch, waiting on the whistle to blow, whatever. I'm just giving it my all. And, you know, if something goes wrong, I'm treating the business like it's my own. Well, that makes you a different kind of worker. If I work for a company, and I'm treating my work as if I am the owner of this business, then I want the job to be done right. I want to make sure all the ends are covered, the details are taken care of. I'm treating it like it is. When I do that, I'm exactly the kind of worker that the Lord wants me to be, as per Colossians 3, 21. I practice the golden rule among fellow workers. What we're doing with the men doing you do, you also want to do this. It's the law of the prophets. It's amazing what kind of influence we can have on the job. I know a lady who works in an office, and when she worked there was a Christmas party to start with that was on a Wednesday evening, started on a Wednesday afternoon, went on with drinking supplies, some drinking that was supplied by the office itself. She went until finally found out that she had to leave because she had to go to services on Wednesday night. And that is one thing that she came and was a part of the, you know, the evening, the meal, and the checklist. Well, the next year she was there, the doctors in that office understood, you know, she really cares about this world, she's conscientious. So they decided that they would not be on the way to the office. So it would just kind of be, it wouldn't present a problem for her. And furthermore, while they allowed drinking, the company didn't pay for it, out of respect for her. And then the third year, they took it to a different place where there was no drinking whatsoever. And it was not like she shouted out against drinking, they said, well, I just don't drink. I think it's wrong. And then goes out of business, not in your face, but I don't, you know, this is what the Bible teaches, this is what I'm going to do. And he talks about employees up in the workplace for good. And how one of the doctors has told that lady, we are a better practice for those of you. I am a better person for those of you. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. Have they become Christians yet? No. But they're closer today than they used to be. It takes time. We can be a blessing on the job. And obviously we can be a blessing in the church. So here's a, I don't know what the situation is here, or just visiting with you for a few days. But you know, the Lord did ordain that there be elders and deacons in every church. And that doesn't just, we don't grow elders and deacons in the church. There has to be, first of all, cooperation with the wife and husband. We need to develop ourselves spiritually. We need to become the Bible students. And we need to be reliable. We need to be dependable. We need to be the kind of people that you know, if there's something needing to be done here in the church building or the work of the church in your life, you can depend on us. That's people who grew young married couples. And then as children come, we want to make sure that the Lord is first in our lives and that we instill those same values in theirs, where they will grow up and hopefully decide that they want to obey the gospel, follow the Lord, and we have believing children. And then we're trying to have discipline in the home, orderliness, love in the home. So there's an orderly home life, which is a part of that. And so there's a gradual, long-term process in the development of elders and deacons. And all of us need to be looking toward that here as well. And when we do that, of course, we're becoming really spiritually mature, reliable. People know who we are. They know, if we're not here, somebody knows. We communicate. And we're part of it, not bound out wise as us. It's we. We're part of the work. We're part of everything that will, we want everything to go well here. All right, so when we do that, and everybody can count on me, and if there's a job to do, I want to help as much as I can. I'm being a blessing to the church. Have you ever thought the difference between Acts 5, when Ananias and Sapphira had that church field, sold it, and lied about the proceeds, and they were there, and the rest still came from the church. But in Acts 8, after Stephen died, great lamentation was over the members of the church. Sorrowful about Brother Stephen. Oh, Brother Stephen, can't you imagine hearing 1 to 7? He's going about to the widows, under the oversight of the elders, seeing about their needs. And not only that, he was able to teach and did. And when Stephen died, he got a true blue disciple of the Lord, and everybody misses him. I suppose when Ananias and Sapphira died, some problem was, you know, as an officer, everybody could see through that. He said, well, that really comes in for us. Not much lamentation over Ananias and Sapphira. But when you take someone who is dependable, reliable, communicates with each one, tries to be an integral part of the work and growing, and then something happens. Oh, there's this, some of why? Because they were a blessing to the church. They were doing what the Lord wants. So as we wind all this down, Are we the blessing God wants us to be to us? Well, we can be. We just simply follow the Lord and decide, I want to be what the Lord wants me to be. I want to try to be like He is in heaven. I want to go to heaven. I want to try to encourage everybody else to go the same place. I want to try to be a simple disciple of the Lord. And we can be the blessing that God wants us to be to others. And really, what we have to be is ready to be saved. You listen very carefully, and I appreciate that very much. All my thoughts have been helpful. And thinking about that little passage back in Genesis, where God told Abraham, be thou a blessing. We can be a blessing. The family, the job, and the church, and the Lord. If something's missing in our lives, it needs to be corrected. Or could be, I'd like to get a standing in the song, but there's